What a beautiful morning. Thank you, Patrick and music team. Just wonderful music this morning. I so appreciate our music leaders and the music teams and the time they put in for preparation of the songs that we sing and how they honor and glorify the Lord. So thank you, Patrick and Dale and Lizzie and all the music folks that are involved with music. It's just a blessing. Just a blessing. Thank you. If you are new, we have been going through the book of Matthew, and I'm going to have you turn there to Matthew chapter 14 as we continue to make our way through the Gospel of Matthew. Before we get started, I just wanted to share, I just heard this morning for some of you old-time Cottonwoodites that Charlie McKee passed away. Charlie, an old-timer in Cottonwood, and so I just want to lift up Charlie and his family. Lord, we just thank you for Charlie and thank you for his family. Thank you for Charlie's legacy in this town and in this community. Lord, be with his family during this time of loss. And we just thank you for him. Thank you for those that have gone before us, not only in this town, but in this church body. Lord, from here to neighborhood, to First Baptist, to those that have laid the foundation for where we are right now, Lord. The tapestry is quite amazing, and the legacies of folks that have been faithful to you, we get their blessings, Lord, and we thank you for that. In your name, amen. We are going to look today at what I've titled Faith Building 101. We're back in school, and the kids are getting schooled. In fact, there's a term out there: you got schooled. And if someone loses a one-on-one match and they got beat pretty bad, or they lose in a video game, right, Barrett or Matthew, you got schooled on that, right? Well, our disciples are getting schooled now because we're entering a time in the book of Matthew where Jesus is going to be training his disciples. At the beginning of the Matthew, the focus of Matthew is the kingdom of the Lord, and the King Jesus is King. He's arrived. He announced his kingdom. He shows his power. But now we have seen recently the king has been rejected. He's been rejected by his hometown, by his nation. He's rejected by the Pharisees. They want to kill him now. And now from really here on out to the crucifixion, he is taking his disciples and he is going to school them. He is going to disciple them. He is going to build their faith. He is going to prepare them for the cross and for the resurrection. And then when he ascends into heaven and as he leaves them to start the church. And the benefit of why we are here today in the early church is because of these disciples who were trained by Christ and who were discipled by him and started the early church in the book of Acts. And one of those, couple of those things, and my main passage today was going to be on, and it still is, Jesus walking on the water, but really a lot of the focus is going to be Peter walking on the water. But before we do that, I wanted to just pick up even a little bit of discipleship 101 or Faith Building 101 with the feeding of the 5,000, and wanted to focus a little bit on that. And so this morning we're going to look at a number of years ago we did a Sunday school class and we focused on the words of Jesus, just the words of Jesus throughout. I can't remember Carl who did that, but it was a really great series, and we just focused in, and we're going to be kind of looking at that today. We're going to be looking at Jesus' words towards the disciples with the feeding of the 5,000. He's going to tell them, you give them something to eat. He's going to tell them when they're at their worst, they think they're going to die because they're on the boat and the sea is going to overtake them. He's going to encourage them and say, be of good cheer, take courage. It is I, do not be afraid. And then he's going to have the greatest invitation in the world to build your faith to Peter when Peter recognizes it's the Lord. And Peter, in his boldness, says, Lord, can I come to you on the water? And Jesus is going to say, come. So we're going to look at those three words, and we're also going to look, in response to that, the disciples' words after their faith is being built. Because as we know, like us, we fail, we struggle, we sink in the water like Peter. We are on this faith journey, and as our faith is being built, we stumble in many ways. But when we do, we get picked back up, and we are always to come back to the foot of the cross, and as these disciples did in verse 33 of chapter 14, in worship. And that's that song this morning, "How Great Thou Art." Our whole existence as Christians is to glorify God in all that we do. And when we come to see how great our Savior is and what He's done for us, we are built to worship. We are built to worship. And that's what these disciples do, even after their struggle. So, a little bit of feeding of the 5,000, a little bit of walking on water. And I was thinking of walking on water, and I thought of when I was back in high school. The closest I've ever been to walking on water was I was water skiing. I was at a water ski camp and loved to water ski. Back in my day, I even had an old Maharaja ski. You know, Maharaja was like, you know, for those bow hunters, that's like a Matthews bow. It was like a and I loved to water ski. And as they say in the day, I thought I could really, you know, lay some spray. You know, that's how, you know, I could get down low and lay the spray. That's, you know, cool talk from back then. But anyway, and I thought I was pretty cool. I did. I think I could get, you know, I could get down there pretty low and just whew, that sort of thing. And pretty quick, I started seeing some of these guys older than I. When they were done, they'd let go of the rope and come right into the beach or right up to the the boat or whatever. And I thought, you know, I can do that. I can do that. So I was at a high school camp one time, high school ski camp. And I was laying some spray, and I was coming in, and all everybody was on the beach there, and I thought, there's this perfect cove. I'm going to let go of that. I'm going to let go of that rope, and I'm going to go straight in there and just kind of, you know, kinda show them my moves. So I came around, obviously. Pride got the best of me, held on to that a little too long, went a little too fast, and as I was coming into the cove, I'm noticing rocks and crags and snags, and I'm going, I'm not gonna fall down in this. I gotta keep going. So I'm going too fast, and I just take that ski, and it was a ski that I borrowed. And by the way, if I memory serves me right, I think it was your sister's ski, Jake. I think it was your sister, either your ski or your sister's ski. And I took that ski, and I just went up on those rocks, and it just scratched it a ton, and everyone went, oh, like that. And I was embarrassed. I was like, that was a dose of humility right there. And my eyes were too much on myself, and the Lord took me a little notch lower. Well, I don't know if it's quite like Peter, but a little is like him. But one of the things that we're going to see this morning is that Peter, in his boldness, wanted to walk to the Lord, and he did. And sometimes Peter gets a bad rap. Sometimes he gets a bad rap for we say he owed a little faith, he sunk. But you know what? The cool thing about it, Peter got to walk on the water. Peter got to walk on the water. And my goal this morning is to say that each and every one of us as believers, we are water walkers like Peter. We are walking this life of faith, trusting in the Lord, trusting in His Word, and we're going to take a couple steps on that water, and we're going to sink sometimes, and the Lord's going to pull us back up, and we're going to keep working at it. And that is what a life of faith, of water walking is all about. So with that, we're just going to read our passage. I'm just going to take a couple minutes about feeding the 5,000 because I want to focus on what Jesus said to the disciples and how it built their faith, and then we'll go on to the next passage in Jesus walking on the water. So Matthew 14, starting in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, meaning when he heard about John the Baptist being killed, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them. He healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." And Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." you give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here what, just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. So the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this passage also of you calming the storm, walking on the water and comforting the disciples, and Peter stepping out in faith. Lord, may we be reminded that you are calling us to build our faith each and every day. And we thank you in your name. Amen. Just, Dad touched on this passage last week, but I just wanted to really talk about this passage. This is such an important passage in Scripture because the feeding of the 5,000, there are not many things are found in all 4 of the Gospels. The resurrection is, and a few of the other miracles, but feeding of the 5,000 is one of them. It's found in all 4 Gospels. And I always remember growing up thinking, man, the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000 was for everyone to see. And as Dad shared last week, there was 5,000 men, and that meant there was probably 25,000 people if you added the women and the children. So, you know, we kind of grow up thinking, man, that was a great miracle, and that miracle was done for the masses, for them to see the bread multiply and the fish multiply. And then as you start to read the Scripture, and over the years you start to see what his purpose is, and we go, that's probably not quite accurate. The purpose was to build the faith of his disciples. And at first I thought, yeah, that's right. It was to show his deity to the disciples. And in a second, I think we're going to see that is not exactly true, because he had already shown his deity. He showed his power. There was something else at work here. But that it is part of it. But the purpose of the multiplication of the fish and the loaves was to build the faith of his disciples. And he's going to do this twice. Obviously, he's going to do this for the feeding of the 5,000. Then he's also going to feed 4,000 a little bit later. But notice what happens at the end of the passage. That really, who would have got the eye view of the miracle would have been the 12 disciples. We're not sure how it worked. We've talked about this over the years of what would that have been like? Did they reach in and grab a piece off a bread and it just multiplied again and it appeared on the bread? And how did the fish multiply? How did that happen? You know, for 25,000 people, they probably would have not had the bird's eye view of it. The disciples, though, would have saw it firsthand. Not only would they have saw it firsthand, but what happens at the end? What was left over? There was 12 baskets full of the fragments, one for each disciple who were doing the administering. And so we see what was happening is the Lord is trying to let his disciples know that they can trust in him, they can see his power. But then when we even dig deeper, and we even see the context behind this, and we look at the other gospel accounts, turn to Mark chapter 6. There is even something else at play here that I think Jesus was trying to do with his disciples. And the application is so appropriate for us, and it's all about what Jake read this morning, building endurance, testing our faith when we are exhausted, testing our faith when we can't feel like we can't go on anymore, when we are in a situation that we said, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. It's just this impossible from human standpoint. And that's what I think that we're getting at. If we remember back from, and if you look at Mark 6 and look at verse 30, what happened right before this? Where had the disciples been? They had been sent out. If you remember earlier in Matthew, and then here we read in the other gospel accounts, the 12 disciples had been sent out to all the cities to heal the sick, to preach the gospel, to throw out demons and cast out demons. And they had been gone, and they were going from city to city, and they came back, and they were exhausted, and they were ready for respite. they were ready for a retreat. And in fact, if you look and look at verse 30, Mark 6, Jesus was preparing that for them. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even had time to eat." I wrote in there, a deserted place and rest a while. I said, it's kind of like camp. It's a place to get away. It's a retreat. And that's what they needed. That's what their eyes were on. And they were coming back to that. And Jesus is even going to prepare that place. And they come back, and guess what? 25,000 people right there at the foot of Jesus along the Sea of Galilee. And they're like, oh, what's going on here, Lord? It's time for us to have a little retreat here. And then what do they see? What do they see the Lord? And we actually get a picture here, and we notice the contrast between Jesus' attitude towards the multitude and that of disciples. And Dad talked about this last week. He had compassion. He had compassion on the multitudes. The disciples said, "Send them away." Jesus said, "You feed them. You feed them." You know, the Lord tests our faith in order to build our endurance and maturity. Count it all joy, brother, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know, and aren't we so often like the disciples? Instead of being other-oriented, we are so inconvenienced by my time, me, my mindset. But Paul's exhortation in Philippians 2, talking about having that Christ-like behavior, is exactly what Jesus was calling them to. And he told them, "You give them something to eat." And you know, in their minds, they just, for some reason, it's interesting that they had been off healing the sick, casting out demons, and they come back. 25,000 people need to be fed, and they're looking at through human eyes again. They're looking and saying, "Lord, there's only two fish and five loaves of bread. We can't do it." And I'm sure Jesus was in a way a little frustrated, but at the same time, you know, he probably thought, "Man, if they just remember back to John, you know, in John 2, where the miracle and the wine in Cana, and he multiplied the wine," and they knew that if someone would have asked him, could the Lord do that? Of course they would have said yes, but in that moment, in their exhaustion, they just wanted the multitudes, they wanted the multitudes gone. Henry Blackaby says this: "Christ will lead you into many situations that will seem impossible, but don't try to avoid them. Stay in the middle of them, for that is where you will experience God. The key difference between what appears to be impossible to us and what is actually possible is a word from our Master. Faith accepts his divine command and steps out in a direction that only God can complete." Spurgeon says, "O Christian church, never give up on the most difficult problem. It may be worked out. The city may be evangelized, crowded as it is. The nations may be brought to Christ." And I just wanted to touch base on that real quick this morning, because I just thought, you know, here are these disciples, and they're just like us. We're at our wits' ends at certain times. There's that sort of thing. We're ready. And then all of a sudden, the Lord brings someone in our path. Someone in our path that needs a word of encouragement, that needs a phone call, that needs something to reach out. And we make excuses. I only have five loaves and two fish. I really can't minister to that person. Or whatever it is, we make that excuse. So I think the first way that our faith is built is when we are placed in situations that only God can intervene, and he tells us that through his power, you give them something to eat. And he'll test our faith in order to build our endurance and maturity. Which brings us now to the feat of walking on the water, because after the feeding of the 5,000, what's he do? He retreats to a place and sends the disciples onto the boat. And we'll read this passage starting in verse 22 through verse 33. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer." Some of yours might say, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I just want to pause there for a second. We know what happens next. But just read that again. It says, when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I don't know if we get the full motives of why Jesus wanted to come why Peter wanted to get out of the boat and come to Jesus. I don't think it was kind of like my water ski incident, like I'm going to kind of show off a little bit. I don't know. Peter was pretty bold and brash. Maybe he had a little tinge of that. Maybe he said, "I'm going to show the other disciples what can happen here." I think it was more pure than that. I think it was a motive of I love my Lord and He's there, and in a bold act of I want to be with Him right now, or I want to come to Him, Lord. Can I come to you? And he acts, and the Lord says, "Yes, come." And so I just think, and we'll talk about that in a second, because Peter gets to walk on the water. But verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What is interesting in this section is, if we remember the context, was there a similar situation to this with the disciples and Jesus? Yeah. If you remember back in Matthew 8 and earlier on, there was another incident. This time, in that time, Jesus was in the boat and the storm was overtaking them. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it real quick. Earlier on, they were on the sea and they got into the boat, and disciples were in there with them, and suddenly a great tempest arose so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him and saying, "Lord, save us." In the first time, the Lord's asleep in the bottom of the boat. And they're thinking they're going to die and perish because of the waves. And verse 26, but he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So this is a little part two. I think it's a little part two on purpose, that the Lord is taking his disciples out there, but this time he's going to send them out without him. And he's going to test their faith by not being there. And the violent storm overtakes the boat, and he comes on there. It's kind of almost a humorous sort of scene. They say in the Sea of Galilee that the actual Sea of Galilee is like 600 feet below sea level, and then there's some mountains in Mount Hermon that are like 9,000 feet. So these big, huge winds come down through these canyons and make these massive white caps and waves that are just like ocean waves. But on this Sea of Galilee, many fishermen have been killed on the Sea of Galilee because of the size of the waves. And local tradition had it that when a fisherman would perish in the Sea of Galilee, before he died, he would see a ghost. And so that was kind of the local tradition of the time. So to add insult to injury, the disciples are already scared. Here comes Jesus walking on the water. You can imagine how they were feeling. The interesting thing is, in your scripture, it talks about the Greek word for take courage. Or some of you say, be of good cheer. And it's the idea of, it says, be courageous, be brave, and do not be afraid. And it's, and some of your versions say, it is I. That's an actual phrase that that is interpreted, I am. The I am is here. So in a sense, he comes upon them and basically says, the I am is here. Be not afraid. Your Messiah, your Lord is here. Be not afraid. And I think we can relate to this, can't we? We can relate that the storms of life that may overtake us, we may have been in that storm before. We've been in that storm before, and the Lord has rescued us. He's been there with us. He's encouraged us. And we sometimes come back in our faith building. We're back in that same place. And I know in my own life, I go back to that the way of fear sometimes, the way of not trusting. But the Lord encourages our faith in times of fear and in times of peril. And then what we see on faith building next is Peter's request and response. After providing words of assurance and comfort to the disciples during the violent storm, Peter now asked the Lord, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. And all Jesus says is come. He says, come. Those, one writer says, are some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Not only are those words to every person in the world where Jesus says, come to you, those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, and I will forgive your sins. That word, the Lord has, is a general invitation to all, for all to come seek to come to Him in salvation. But there's also a specific invitation to those of us that are believers to trust Him, to come to Him, and to place our trust in Him in areas that we're struggling in. And we see this example here of Peter saying, Lord, it's a bold request, isn't it? I mean, what do you think the other disciples were probably thinking at the moment? Peter, what are you doing? What are you doing? And here he is. He's getting out of the boat. What that would have been like to see him get out and then start to walk. And it's a bold request, but it's also a bold response. And I think, and what I've been so encouraged with in the past few weeks and months in our body is, as some of you know, as we've kind of grown a little bit, and we continue to pray that God raises up leadership, and keep praying for not only Brian and myself, but for just the church in general. The Lord is going to continue to do a work in our body. And what I am so amazed is that how God is building the kingdom kind of despite what's going on there. And I look out and I see on different nights, and there's 24 people in a small group here, and there's 25 people in a small group there. God is doing a work, and God is building His kingdom, and God is having folks and many of you walking on water in faith, kind of for the first time in maybe a small group, and he's using people. And I think often when we look at what we can learn from Peter, is that sometimes our requests are not bold. Sometimes it's like, Lord, just kind of get me through the day, get me through my work, get me through my job, get me through my merit, get me through whatever it is. Instead of having the kingdom mindset, Lord, I would like to start a small group, and I would like my neighbor or my friend or my relative to get into that small group. Lord, this is an impossible situation in my family and in my marriage. And I have a bold request, Lord, that you would intervene and you would come alongside. And the Lord is going to say, come, let's do it. I'm going to be with you. It may not look exactly like we expect, and we're going to falter at different times as Peter sunk. But what I'm encouraged by is Peter's willingness for a bold request. Lord, I want to come walk on water. And each and every one of us as believers are called to walk on that spiritual water of faith in our lives. And guess what happens when we fail? It's a great scripture there. Lord, save that Peter just said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me as he's sinking. Jesus reaches down, picks him up, and says, "Oh, you of little faith." But you know what I think was the greatest thing? The Lord did not rebuke Peter for getting out of the boat. He didn't rebuke him. Peter, you should have stayed in the boat. Peter, you should have stayed in there with the other 11. There was beauty in Peter taking that bold step. He just rebukes him for saying, "Hey, Peter, if you would have kept your eyes on me, you would have been you would continue to be walking on water with me as we get back into the boat." And I just think that's a great lesson for us and for me, that sometimes our requests are not like Peter. We don't have that kingdom mindset. I go back to why we do the Christmas caroling every Christmas, because a number of years ago, RJ came up to Brian and the elders and us and said, "I have a heart for the down and outers in Cottonwood. We need to do Christmas caroling. We need to share the gospel with that." And it was RJ had a bold desire, a bold request for the gospel to go to the people he knew, who he rubbed shoulders with, and it was an amazing request. It was a godly request, and the Lord has honored that. And even from that, even in RJ's passing, people have had the gospel shared with them, and I just think we can learn from that. The great thing about Jesus's discipleship building is that when it's all said and done, even in their struggles, even in Peter doubting, even when he sinks and they get into the boat, what is the end result? They're on their knees and they're worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord, and they are saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And this is just, this is where we are. This is in this passage. Jesus is going from to here to the cross, and they're still going to falter. Even at his crucifixion, they're going to abandon him, and Peter's going to deny him. But he is building their faith, just like the Lord is building our faith. And as we meet, that is why it's so important. These small groups coming here on Sunday, being together as the body of Christ, we build each other up. Hebrews says, "Don't neglect the meeting of one another, as is the habit of some, but keep coming together, encouraging one another." You know, one of the things that I just wrote down there, kind of a concluding thought for this morning, is this. Is this idea of wonder in our worship? Warren Wiersbe talks in his book on real worship, talking about that worship is a sense of awe. It's a sense of wonder. It's a sense of coming to the foot of Jesus and realizing who He is. Once their faith is being tested and tested, and they fail, but they're getting restored. Each time, their faith grows stronger in who Jesus is. And that is what happens with our worship. The more that we are walking by faith, the more that we are attempting to walk on water by faith like Peter is, and even we fail, the more we get a sense of who our God is and how awesome He is and what He's done for us. And the more we walk by faith, the more it leads to wonder in our worshiping. And that is, and as the Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him together. May we do that as a body. Lord Jesus, thank You for this passage. Thank You for Peter. Lord, thank You for his failures that we can learn from, but at the same time, thank You for his faith and his boldness. Lord, each of us are called to walk by faith. Lord, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, we do that when we're in Your Word and trusting in You, when we realize what You've commanded us to do through Your Word, when we come together as a body and encourage one another in fellowship. And Lord, I just pray today, I just know that there are many out there that just are so excited to serve You, and there are some bold requests. Lord, may You do this. Lord, are You going to, maybe are You having me do this? Maybe it's a Bible study in your workplace. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with that coworker that you've never shared with. Maybe it's asking forgiveness of a family member. Maybe it's going and to your neighbor and just making a connection. Maybe it's joining Supper Six and stretching out and meeting new folks. Lord, I just thank you that Peter had that bold request, and Lord, I am so encouraged by how you are working in people and working in the body of Christ. In despite of the world that just goes against us, despite it's so easy to get frustrated, so easy to look around us, so easy to look on TV or social media and just go, man, what's going on? But when we keep our eyes on you, as Peter did for a time, as we keep our eyes focused and fixed on you, we see that you are at work in our church body, in our neighborhoods, in our town, in this county, and Lord, and across the world. We think of Carlos and Pilar in Mexico. We think of the Habigers. We think of the Hines. We think of our missionaries, Lord, where you are at work, and we just thank you and bless you, and we thank you for all that you've given us in your name. Amen. Thank you. Have a great week.